Actually, my plan is not to preach on the verses I just read. Instead, I hope to preach on the book of Acts as a whole, a kind of survey all the way through the Acts of the Apostles, the big picture view of this wonderful 28-chapter book. And what I hope to show us as we look at the big picture of Acts is what it means to be a Spirit-empowered witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason, of course, is because in these days we're talking about loving Jesus and reaching people, especially what it means to witness for Jesus. There is a truth, though, that I want you to see in the verses just read. If you pay close attention, there are two dates on God's calendar talked about in these verses, or perhaps better, two significant events in the life of the Lord Jesus. Here in these verses, we read about the ascension of the Lord Jesus. And then we read about the promise of His future glorious return. Those two events, the ascension of Jesus, whereby He returns to God the Father in heaven, and the promise that someday on the clouds of glory He will come again and we will behold our risen King and our Lord. These two events, the ascension of Jesus, He is caught up in the clouds and He is taken back into heaven, and the disciples are standing there on the Mount of Ascension and they are seeing their Lord ascend to His place of supremacy at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And while they're looking up into heaven, two men are standing there in white robes, clearly angels. And they say to the disciples, someday this same Jesus will return and you will see Him. So there are these two great events in the life of Jesus, His ascension and His future return. And the reason that matters is that we live in all the days in between. And we are to do the thing that Jesus most has on His mind for us to do. Isn't it interesting? The book of Acts opens after Jesus has gone to the cross to purchase our redemption. And after He has risen from the dead, He shows Himself alive over a stretch of 40 days with many convincing proofs. But what's on Jesus' mind post-resurrection? What's on His mind just before He ascends to the Father is our being witnesses for Him as we live in the days between these two great events. And Jesus wants us to be Spirit-empowered witnesses. That's our task. That's our job. That's our holy calling. And He tells us as much in that famous eighth verse of Acts chapter 1. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And all through the book of Acts, when we look at it big picture, we see the apostles, we see the disciples, we see the early church taking the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit to the point that we're told in one place they turn the world upside down with their living and preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I think if you look at the book of Acts big picture, you will see at least three things. Spirit-empowered preaching is a promise given to all believers. But the second truth is just as important. Spirit-empowered preaching is bold in the face of opposition and even persecution. And finally, Spirit-empowered witnessing for Jesus works. People are reached with the gospel. The Lord adds to the number those who are being saved when His people witness for Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what I'm asking us to do is to believe that promise. And so let's think through the book of Acts, big picture. On the very first page of Acts, we're given a promise. Spirit-empowered preaching, Spirit-empowered witness for Jesus, Spirit-empowered heralding of the gospel of the Lord Jesus is a promise that is given to all believers. Again, we read Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Bury your nose in that familiar verse where Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. Jesus is doing the talking here, and He's looking at those disciples and all of us, and He is saying, you will be my witness, says Jesus. That's huge. That's significant. We will be the witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. Think about that. Jesus has saved us by His death on the cross and by faith alone in Him. Our sins are forgiven and we can rejoice and praise Him that we are eternally His. And because Jesus has saved us, we belong to Him. He is our Lord and our King, our Sovereign, and we are to live for His purposes and glory in this world. So Jesus has saved us and He owns us, and because we belong to Him, He has given us a holy task. And Jesus looks us in the eye, as it were, and says, you shall be my witnesses. It's what we're supposed to be. Witnesses for Jesus. What does that mean? Witnessing for Jesus means when we talk, we make much of Jesus to anyone who will listen to us. We are glad and quick to tell people who Jesus is, what He did, what He does, and why He matters. We are anxious to talk about what happened one weekend in Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago, because that event and the resurrection that followed that cross event matters for the daily living and eternity of every single person who's ever lived. And because that is true, the risen Jesus says, as long as life happens between these two events, my ascension and my return, you are to be my witnesses. You see, Jesus saves us by the gospel. And because He saves us, He sends us to witness for the gospel. Toward the end of John's gospel, Jesus says this, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. The Father sent Jesus from heaven to bring us the gospel, and Jesus sends us to the world to take the gospel He's purchased. And He says, you are to be my witnesses. But let's be careful. Jesus sends us, but He does not send us minus the promise of power to accompany us, to go with us. That's very good news, because essentially it means our witness for Jesus does not depend on our own wisdom or creativity. Don't misunderstand. Wisdom is good. The more we know about the gospel, the better. Creativity is good. The more we are able to creatively articulate and communicate the gospel, as long as we don't compromise it, is a good thing. But in an ultimate and absolute sense, what supremely matters is that the Holy Spirit Himself empowers our witness. It is the Holy Spirit who gives us all the power that we need to live and speak for Jesus while living in this world. Or to put another way, the power of the Holy Spirit is for proclamation. It is the Holy Spirit who encourages us and who energizes us to call on unsaved people to look to the blood-stained cross and the vacant tomb and believe on Jesus and be wonderfully saved. If I could sum it up in a simple sentence, I would say it like this. On the first page of the book of Acts, we learn this truth. The Holy Spirit wants the whole unsaved world for Jesus. He is all out for Jesus. He is sent to infuse us with power so that He is the power source behind our witness. He wants the whole world for Jesus, and you and me are His method of reaching the world with the message of Jesus. Oh, do we believe that? Will we trust? Will we depend on and rely on the Holy Spirit to energize us to speak the gospel for the glory of Jesus, that people might be truly redeemed? It is a promise that the church is to claim, because the Spirit wants the world for Jesus. But just because the Spirit wants the world for Jesus, and yes, He does empower us with the gospel, that does not mean that persecution or opposition is automatically and easily avoidable. It simply is not. Point of fact, all through the book of Acts, the big picture in the book of Acts is that persecution breaks out frequently against Spirit-empowered witnesses for Jesus. And even then, it's the Holy Spirit who gives us boldness in the witness. Oh, how we need to learn this truth. Let me just take you on a quick survey. In Acts, believers often face opposition when they witness. Acts 5 tells us the disciples were beaten and charged to speak no longer in the name of Jesus. When they left the presence of their persecutors, they rejoiced that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ, and they went right back to witnessing from house to house and in the temple. Acts 7 records for us the bold witness of Stephen. And because of his witness for Jesus, we're told in that same chapter about his martyrdom. They killed him for witnessing for Jesus. Acts 8 tells us that following Stephen's stoning, quote, there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Spirit-empowered preaching ends in a prison cell in Acts. Acts 12 describes how Herod the king laid violent hands, the text says, on some who belonged to the church, and how he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and Peter was tossed in prison. In Acts 13, we're told that while the word of the Lord spread at Antioch in Pisidia, persecution was stirred up against Paul and Barnabas so that they were driven out of the city, running for their lives. But it did not rob their joy, for the text says they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 14 records how believers at Iconium were threatened with stoning, so they fled to Lystra and Derbe, where they continued to preach the gospel. Acts 14 again tells us how Paul was stoned at Lystra and left for dead, but he survived and continued to witness for Jesus and encourage the believers to continue in the faith. And he said to them these words, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of heaven." Are you seeing that big picture develop? Spirit-empowered witness is no promise of escape from opposition. One more. Acts 16 is about how a crowd attacked Paul and Silas, and how their garments were ripped off, and how they were beaten with rods. And they were put in prison, but at midnight, Paul and Silas, the word says, were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Those are just some of the scenes from the book of Acts that remind us spirit-empowered witness is no promise of escape from opposition. And the application ought to be obvious to us. We live in an increasingly hostile culture when it comes to Christianity and Jesus and the gospel. I'm reading a book by Rico Tice, a minister of evangelism in London. It's titled Honest Evangelism. The subtitle is helpful: How to Talk About Jesus Even When It's Tough. And what he means by honest evangelism is sometimes we're not told this truth. So right here, at the very beginning of this series on reaching people, only two sermons into it, the godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, says Paul. Jesus says, if the world hated me, it will hate you. And in the book of Acts, we see this honest reality. Rico Tice writes, if you live in the West, you live in a culture that is increasingly hostile to Christianity. That's just how it is. In the UK, I think we're pretty much at the point where to hold Christian values and to speak Christian truth is to get hated. In the U.S., it seems that that's where it's leading. And elsewhere in the world, it's far, far worse. And you've seen the images on television that prove that. But this should be no surprise to us. Have you ever heard this sentence before? I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Jesus said that. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Try to picture a little lamb surrounded by wolves. That's not the kind of picture we put in a children's Bible, is it? It's a picture of danger, and it's a picture of violence. And Jesus never says, I send you out, but will protect you. I send you out as sheep among the wolves. And we must be honest about this. We will be mocked, lied about, hated, and possibly hurt. And when it comes to our witness, what we need, our most urgent need, is boldness. Where is such boldness to come from? Because the only other option is betrayal. Where is boldness to come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit who wants the whole world for Jesus. Again, looking at the book of Acts, big picture. If you read through the book of Acts, you see this word, boldness, time after time after time, about 11 times. And always in the context, it is boldness that is the consequence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that good news? Let me read to you another handful of verses. Acts 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, and he preaches one of the boldest sermons you'll ever read. Filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. Listen to that. They were filled with the Spirit in answer to prayer, and what was the consequence? They preached the Word of God with boldness. Acts 6, verses 5 and 10. Describing the witness of Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And as a consequence, they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Boldness. Acts 11, verse 24, this time talking about the witness of Barnabas. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Full of the Spirit, bold witness, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Saul, who became Paul, Acts 13, verse 9. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looking intently at Himalayas, and he said, and he basically called him the son of the devil. It was no compliment. It was bold, audacious preaching. But filled with the Spirit, he gave a bold proclamation, and the gospel succeeded. And the book of Acts ends this way, talking about Paul. These are the last two verses in Acts. And he lived there 2 whole years. He's in prison. At his own expense, for prisoners in those days had to pay the bills somehow also. And he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness. That's how the book of Acts ends. Even in prison, filled with the Spirit, the apostle boldly preaches the gospel. Several years ago, a young woman in our church, who's a missionary today, attended seminary and took a class in evangelism. And I asked her if I could read her professor's syllabus on evangelism. And I read through it. And one of the chapters was titled, Overcoming Debilitating Fear. And I thought to myself, that'd be a good chapter, good sermon title. Later in the series, we'll deal with fear. But what impressed me was not the notes of this professor, but something that she had written, a resolve that she had recorded in the margin of those notes. She wrote, I cannot let fear paralyze me. I must let my faith mobilize me. Isn't that good? I must not let fear paralyze me. I must look to Jesus and trust Him and let that mobilize me. It's just another way of saying I need to be filled with the Spirit. And by the way, to be filled with the Spirit is to be submissive to His will and His word, to be controlled by Him and used by Him to make much of Jesus. So what do we need to do? To be bold and to be filled with the Spirit in the face of opposition. Can I just give you one sentence? And out of all the references I've read today, mark this one in your mind. One sentence from Acts. Acts 4 verse 29. It's only part of the verse. The disciples are looking opposition in the face. And what do they say? Lord, look upon their threats. Lord, look at how we're being threatened. Look at the opposition that's coming against us. What do they ask? Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. That's the early church. Lord, if we feel paralyzed by fear, if we lack boldness, we ought to ask Jesus for it. We ought to pray frequently and fervently that Jesus will make us bold, that He will fill us with the Holy Spirit, that He will use us to reach people for Him. Oh, how sensitive and deliberate and intentional we must be. There's a promise to claim, brothers and sisters. The promise of the Spirit's empowerment to be witnesses for Jesus and in the face of opposition for the fullness of the Spirit to give us the boldness necessary to love Jesus unashamedly and to speak the truth of His gospel into the lives of people. This is us being honest on a Sunday morning. That is what we are called to do, our holy task, even in the face of opposition. But one more question. Will it work? Does evangelism actually work? Does Spirit-empowered witnessing for Jesus ever really reach anybody? That's the third great strand that runs through the book of Acts. Yes, Spirit-empowered witness is promised to all believers. Yes, Spirit-empowered witness makes us bold in the face of opposition. But something else. Spirit-empowered witness actually works. People really are reached with the gospel. How do I know? Let's just trail through the book of Acts one more time. Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. By the way, Peter was the denier before the crucifixion. And when the Holy Spirit fills him and empowers him, he's the bold preacher. And he stands up and preaches. And in Acts 2 verse 41 we read, "So those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Acts 2:47, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Acts 4 verse 4, "But many of those who had heard the word believed, and their number and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Acts 5 verse 14, "And more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." Acts 6 verse 7, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly." Isn't this exciting? Good, I've got more to read. Acts 11 verse 21, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord, and a great many people were added to the Lord." Acts 12 verse 24, "But the word of the Lord increased and multiplied." Acts 19 verse 20, So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And on it goes through the book of Acts. In Acts, the word of the Lord multiplied greatly. The Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. The gospel increased and prevailed mighty. So refuse to believe that no good could ever come from your witness. Refuse to believe that. I wonder if it is the case that the Lord is adding so few people to the evangelicals these days is because of our collective sin of unbelief. That we have failed to believe that the Spirit empowers us to witness for the glory of Jesus so that people are reached. Will you refuse to believe that no good could come from your witness? When the Holy Spirit empowers you, not everyone will believe, but some will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now I need to close, but I want to do so with just two more verses. Paul is standing before a group of elders at Ephesus. And he says something about the resolve of his own life that I think we need to hear. And I know we've heard a lot of verses and we're at the end, but would you just hear two more? Listen to what he says. This is Acts 20, verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. In other words, I'm not a self-promoting, self-protecting person. The value I see in my life is this. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish the course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Do you hear, Paul? What matters to me, what I count valuable, is to finish what God has given me to do. To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. As long as I live, Paul is thinking, between the ascension and the return, the value of my life is determined by testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. In other words, if I may put it in the language of the day, Paul does not want to waste his life. He wants to live as a witness of Jesus during his life. Here's the second verse. I've already asked you to think about it and keep it in mind. Acts 4:29. Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Yes, the threat, Lord. Give us boldness, Lord. So here's our calling. Embrace the task God has given to you. Expect to be mocked and maybe even hurt. Plan for opposition. Ready your heart for it. Ask for boldness. Would you pray with me? As we pray, I want to just read four quick questions with your heads bowed. Will you pray and pray often for boldness? Will you ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Will you depend on the Holy Spirit to empower your witness? And here's one more question. Who's waiting to hear a witness about Jesus from you? who's waiting to hear a witness about Jesus from you. Holy Spirit, come in power among us and make us zealous and joyous witnesses for King Jesus, and reach people for Him through us for His glory. Amen.